The reading for today is Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 48. At 10 a.m. this week, we had a family service, and so the sermon was not preached. This sermon has been recorded for those who need it on the web. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us and that you sent Jesus to speak to us and to call us to be like you. May we be your sons and daughters. May we live for you in all that we do. And may the words that I speak and may your Spirit working in my heart and in the hearts of those listening make us more and more like Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. The last verse of our passage this morning says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And doesn't that give us a picture of an idea of what the law is for? The law is for perfection. Most laws are for perfection, aren't they? Even laws that most of us don't take all that seriously. The speed limit, for instance, is part of our road safety laws. And what does the RTA call its process of trying to make those laws better, trying to get all of us to obey the laws better? It's called towards zero. They want zero fatalities on the road. They want a perfect record. And yet we, as human beings, we don't look for perfection, we look for permission. What can I get away with within the law? So when we are presented with a speed limit, we don't say, "All right, well look, I've got all of these speeds that I can do up to 60. We say, "Can I do 63? Is that within the margin of error of the recording apparatus? What can I get away with? What can I get away with within God's law?" Now, our reading today begins at verse 31, but I want to take us back to verse 27 of Matthew chapter 5 and talk about adultery, because I think that will lead into the section on divorce where we began our reading. We'll do adultery, divorce, oaths, justice, and love. So not too much to cover. Adultery. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.'" But then we say, don't we, "What can I get away with? I'm not going to commit adultery." All right, well, look, adultery is about relations between married people. What if I'm not married yet? What if I'm not married anymore? Is it still adultery then? What if rather than having premarital or outside of marriage sex, what if instead of having sex, what if we change our position, or we do something else that's stimulating but it's not actually the standard thing? What if I stimulate myself on my own? What if I watch pornography? Well, if you're going to say pornography is bad, then why am I watching any TV at all? What about sexual innuendo? What about just the thoughts that I'm having on my own? Aren't those harmless? What can I get away with? And Jesus says, no, look, adultery is not about what you commit. It's not just the doing of adultery. He says, "I tell you," verse 28, "that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." See, adultery is two things. It is desire and intention. If you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. It's desire and intention, and it is internal. It is in your heart. And because it's internal, it is pervasive and it is dangerous. How dangerous? Well, if you had gangrene in your hand, if your hand had turned a terrible colour, if it was black and green in places and looked like it was just about ready to drop off, would you be prepared to cut it off? That's the image that Jesus uses, cutting off gangrenous limbs. He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Cut it off and throw it away. Don't go to hell. Save yourself from the internal, pervasive, dangerous sin. Now, in our world, adultery, well, sex anyway, which very often means adultery, is pervasive. And it's not seen as dangerous at all. No, it's seen as two things. One, meaningless, because you can just casually have it whenever you like and it means nothing. And on the other hand, meaningful, because only the way that you express yourself sexually is really core to your identity. It can't be both, of course. It can't be both meaningless and meaningful, but I think both are wrong. Our world is not going to tell you ever, do not commit adultery. But Jesus doesn't just say, don't commit adultery. He says, no, no, no. It's not about permission, what you can get away with within that, but it's about perfection. Don't be an adulterer. Don't look at a woman and undress her with your eyes. Don't imagine what she must be like in bed. No, don't think. Don't be. Don't do adultery. And we say, well, what can I get away with? It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. That's verse 31. Jesus says, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Can you hear what Jesus is saying? Divorce doesn't help you get away with adultery. Divorce doesn't make it all okay. Magically, once the paperwork is in, your sin, your lustful intent, your internal desires that are evil don't magically become okay because you can get the paperwork. We say, what can I get away with? And so we read Jesus' words about divorce as, well, okay, so Jesus says that divorce in the case of marital unfaithfulness is okay, isn't it? Well, what Jesus is saying is that marital unfaithfulness breaks that sexual relationship. It damages that sexual relationship. And unless that's already happened, then divorce is breaking that relationship. And so divorce, for the sake of going off, for the sake of running after another person, he says divorce is just a way of dressing up adultery. Taking that rotten, gangrenous hand and just putting a nice white paperwork bandage all around it. Is the hand still poisonous? Is it still going to kill you? Yes. But no one can see. I've wrapped it up perfectly. It's fine now. Jesus says, don't commit adultery. Anyone who divorces his wife causes her to become an adulteress. Be perfect. And we say, what can I get away with? Now, adultery, I think at its heart, is a promise failure, isn't it? You promise that you're going to be faithful to this person, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, till death us do part, sickness and in health, all of that sort of thing. And yet before they've died, your eye is wandering off to someone else. Adultery is a promise failure. And so we naturally come to oaths. Jesus says, again, you've heard it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. Now, did you hear the difference there? Don't break your oath, but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. And my understanding is that some Jews then said, okay, so the oaths I've made to the Lord, those I have to keep. And then, what do we say? We say, but what can I get away with? I have to keep the oaths to the Lord. Is there something else that I can swear to that I don't have to keep those oaths? Can I? What about by heaven? No, Jesus says, no, not by heaven. It's God's throne. Well, what if I swear by the earth? No, 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 no. That's God's footstool. If I swear by Jerusalem, no, that's the city of the great king. Look, I swear by the hairs on my chinny chin chin. And Jesus says, you can't make one hair on your head white or black. Stop it. God is in control. Let God be in control. Respect God. These oaths that you make using his throne room and his footstool, using your own head, which is still in his control, all of them disrespect God, and then you trying to put yourself in control. Because oaths and promises, they're a way that we moderate our relationships, aren't they? I want you to do something for me, and so I promise you that I will do something in exchange. I promise you that I will be a faithful friend. I promise you I will pay you in a month's time. Perhaps I promise you that the check is in the mail. But if I've no intention of keeping that promise, if I'm just going to break it, then we don't have a relationship. We're not in a dance together. You're not my partner. You are my puppet. I'm using the promises just as strings to control you. And Jesus says, no, let God be in control. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. When you're haggling, when you're trying to make a sale, when you're a campaigning politician and you say, if elected, when you're a journalist and you want to get the right angle on the story that will get the most eyeballs, that will get the most clicks, when you're making a work progress report and you don't want to look stupid in the meeting, when you're talking to your parents and explaining why you haven't done your homework yet. God wants honesty. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Simple. Perfect. And anything more than this, any desire to make those strings thicker, comes from the evil one. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What can I get away with when I leave God in control? Well, not very much. As you look at verse 38, you've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. That is a statement of God's justice. The justice that he designed for the people of Israel. See, the problem in the ancient world of justice is that if someone hurts you, how will they be punished? They didn't have prisons. They didn't have work release programs. What essentially they had was revenge. You kill my brother, I will kill you. You strike my brother, I will strike you. And yet it very rapidly becomes, you strike my brother, I will strike you twice as hard. You strike my brother, I will kill you. You kill my brother, I will kill you and burn down your house. Oh, you've killed my cousin and burnt down his house? Well, guess what I'm going to do to you? And so then the escalation, which has already begun, just blows everything. A mere word, a slap, blows everything into feuds between clans and families that are poisonous and that go on for decades, perhaps for centuries. And God limited it and he said, no, I tell you, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. You've hit my brother, I will hit you exactly that hard and then justice will be done. But we say, what can I get away with? What can I get away with? How much can I, someone hit my wife in the head with a ball yesterday and I was so angry. She was genuinely hurt. She was in tears from the pain. She was unable to drive home. And I was so angry. I'm glad I wasn't there because of what I might have done. So what can I get away with? Exactly how much revenge can I take? Well, it says I can get up to eye for eye and tooth for tooth. I can whack that kid in the side of the head with a ball. Or, well, look, his mum was the one who actually was letting him do it, was enabling him. Maybe I could throw the ball at the side of her head. I want her to be crying as much as my wife is crying. And that's okay. I'm allowed to get away with that much revenge. You see the problem? Limiting revenge doesn't make it justice. Not if I approach it as, what can I get away with? Jesus says, don't resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, give them your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Jesus is talking about a Roman soldier who had the legal right to tell a Jew in occupied territory, you get to carry my pack for 1 mile. I could do with a breather. The legions have to get to where they want to go. You are going to carry my pack. I'm going to commandeer you as civilian transport. And Jesus says, don't resist. Don't work slow. Don't work to rule. Go with him 2 miles. Now, I'm sure all of you are familiar with the wisdom of not giving to beggars, of not giving to the one who asks you, of turning away from the one who wants to borrow from you. But Jesus says, give to them. Lend. Don't turn away. Isn't there a moral hazard there? Isn't it dangerous? What if they're taking advantage of me? What if it's not true what they're saying? Oh, I really desperately need the money for... Can't say alcohol. Food. I need the money for food. Jesus says, don't protect yourself from being defrauded. Don't even protect yourself from a slap in the face. In fact, make yourself vulnerable to a slap in the face. Help this person who is evil and is attacking you. Now that sounds dangerous and that makes me fearful. My response to evil, if my response is angry and vengeful, that will at least stop people from attacking me. But if my response is like this, who will look after me then? Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbour. And as you look in your Bible, you'll notice that love your neighbour has a footnote. And then the next few words are, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. And there's no footnote there. Do you know why? Because someone read, love your neighbour, and then they said, what can I get away with? Love my neighbour. What can I get away with? How far away are we talking when we say neighbour? Like, what about the people on the other side of my neighbours? What about my neighbours' neighbours? Do I have to love them too? I grew up in a country town and I can confidently tell you that the country towns all around my town were terrible places, full of horrible people who cheated at sport, whose educational achievements were nothing compared to ours, who were just all around yucky and lived in a hole, all of them, because they weren't our neighbours. They were the next town. Love your neighbour. Okay, but I can hate my enemies, right? I don't have to love everybody. Jesus says, yeah, you do. You have to love everybody. In fact, let's sharpen it up, says Jesus. Let's make it as hard as it possibly can be. Love your enemies. Okay, so like do some good for them, or just at least don't do bad to them. I can just kind of quietly hate them on the inside, right? No, love them and pray for those who persecute you. Think of someone picking on you. Think of the worst possible case. Love them. Pray for them so that you may be a child of your Father in heaven. Because what's God like? Well, God is gracious. He's gracious in creation and in sustaining our world. He sends the sun to shine on good people and bad people. He sends rain on righteous people and unrighteous people. Jesus says, don't be a politician cutout picture. You know, you see those pictures of politicians with they've got their family all around them, they're smiling, everybody's very much in love, and you think, oh, isn't that nice? They love their family. And Jesus says, if you love your family, exactly what are you doing that's so amazing? What are you doing more than other people? He's talking to Jews here. He says, don't even pagans do that? Don't even non-Jews love their own families? If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? He says, tax collectors love those who love them. Tax collectors are proverbially not the kind of person you want to be. Jesus says, no, you want to be perfect as your Father is perfect. But what reward? What reward will I get from loving my enemy? Now think about this carefully, brothers and sisters. Think about this in the context of domestic violence. Better men than I have preached on these verses, have preached about how, well, clearly Jesus says that we should only divorce for marital unfaithfulness. Clearly what he's talking about is what we can get away with in divorce. Clearly Jesus is talking about turning the other cheek. And so women have heard down through the decades, don't divorce your husband. If he hits you, turn the other cheek to him. Have no concern for your safety. Have no concern for the safety of others. But of course, Jesus wants you to love your children because your children are your neighbour. He wants you to love your husband, and maybe he wants your husband to stop hitting you because it is not good for him. One day he will be judged for that, and so him stopping doing that is in his best interests. But Jesus says, let God be in control. Let God be in control and look forward to a reward that is not now. God says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, but they inherit the earth by being meek, by giving it away now. Blessed are the peacemakers, not those who attack their enemy, but those who find a way to live with their enemy and love their enemy, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who mourn as they are struck, as they are persecuted, as they pray for those who are not loving them. Maybe it's time to find safety. Maybe it's time to give to the one who asks from you. But as we trust Jesus' words, as we seek not to get away with things, but to be perfect, we have to trust God that he will come through for us, that we will get a reward from our Father in heaven. Jesus calls us to perfection. Now, you are not perfect. I am not perfect. That's how I know you're not perfect. But Jesus was perfect. And when he calls us to perfection, he's not calling us to something that he didn't do. Jesus gave everything for you and for me. Jesus gave so that you and I, when we fail to be perfect, can come back to our Father and say, Lord, Father, Dad, give me another chance. Please fill me with your love for my enemy. Please, please overcome evil so that I don't try to overcome evil with my anger and my vengeance and in sin. Please, may all your promises of the Old Testament be yes in Jesus Christ, so that my yes can be yes and my no can be no. Please, Lord, may you be faithful to your covenant so that I can be faithful. And when I am not faithful, be faithful, Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. May you be in control on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. As we fail to reach perfection, Lord, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, where we seek permission from all things, but deliver us from the evil one. In the name of Jesus and for the glory of your kingdom, we pray. Amen.